let's tax the rich. You're not going to get there. You are just not going to get there by taxing the rich more. They're right. going to flee to Puerto Rico. They're going to move their corporations to Ireland and all this other tax
For
havens.
Sure, yeah.
They're not going to employ people. They're going to figure out ways to either pass on that tax burden to someone else, their right. employees. So that by default, is that not inflation?
Yeah.
You forced me to drive up the price of my products to my consumers.
Yeah.
So who really paid that tax? Welcome to the Replace You University podcast. I'm your host, Michael Lush. Sitting alongside me is the infamous Tarzan. Just kidding. It's Cody Hutchins. Cody.
What's up, everybody?
Welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you.
So just to introduce Cody, Cody came to us, well, it was about a year ago, I guess.
Yeah.
Friend of what at the time was our sales manager, Derek Waltz. Derek is a partner of the company. And Derek needed to be elevated up and kind of delegate his responsibilities and says, hey, I got a really good candidate for the sales manager position. And along comes Cody. And Cody's been a huge asset to our company. Definitely taken a weight off my shoulders. I know you've taken a lot of weight off of Derek's shoulders.
Yeah.
Comes with a wealth of knowledge of all things sales, operations, you know, how to manage people, how to play to people's strengths and identify their weaknesses in a tactful way. But anyways, I wanted to introduce you to him. And Cody also has his own podcast, too. And what is the name of it?
The Rethink Tank Podcast.
The Rethink Tank yep. Podcast. Not a whole lot of new content on there in the last year.
Yeah, it's taken a little bit of a hiatus.
But I want to try to convince him to get that going. Because yeah. every day we've got this studio and all this equipment. It's like, hey, just knock it out in here while you're
Why not?
At the office.
Hey.
And maybe I could be a guest on your podcast.
It may make a comeback. We'll see.
And I've got a litany of things that I wanted to talk to you about, and I'll go through it real quick. One was you and I had a conversation probably about a month ago, maybe less than that, where I attended an event and the gentleman was kind of, I want to say this delicately, twisting some Bible verses. Mm. And,
yeah,
you know, basically he was portraying Jesus to be a rich dude.
Sure.
And one of the things that really struck me that, you know, not a theologian, probably read the Bible twice, and, you know, I'm getting better at it, and I'm investigating stuff piece by piece, and, you know, Cody's one of my accountability partners here at the office that I can bounce stuff off of him because he's has a good head for the Bible and our faith. But basically, this gentleman was saying that the biggest thing that struck out to me was Jesus performed miracles for money, and that Jesus was a rich dude, and that even his parents were rich, and it's what he went on to say was, and I'm like, whoa, what? I don't remember this story.
Right.
And he's like, yeah, you know, think about it. You know, Joseph and Mary rode in on a donkey. And back then, that's like the Rolls Royce of, you know, the Middle East 2,000 years ago or 2,033 years ago. That, hey, they rode in on a donkey and most people didn't have transportation. And so, yeah, they were wealthy people. And then on top of that, when he was born, the three wise men brought frankincense, myrrh, and gold.
Right.
And then, you know, frankincense and myrrh are very precious commodities back then. Obviously, gold was then and still is today. But then they even kind of went into how much gold that was. Like, yeah, dude was born rich. Not only did he have wealth, but then the Magi, you know, gave him 50 pounds of gold. And, you know, it's worth X amount of dollars in today's terms. And then he also talked about how, you know, Jesus rode in on a donkey as well. And, you know, so he had a Rolls Royce as well. He dressed nicely, and that's why the Roman guards were fighting over his garments after his crucifixion, because it was really nice and precious stuff.
Yeah.
But, you know, all of that stuff, I started investigating a little bit, and most of my investigation just came from having a conversation with you. But it was just like, I get the prosperity church, if you will, that people should have an abundance mindset, but let's not do it by twisting really happened
for sure
and what real circumstances were. And I don't want to portray my Lord and Savior, especially as somebody that went around performing miracles for money.
Right. No, 100%. I mean, is God Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides? Yes, he is. He calls himself that. That is one of God's names. But we can get into quick trouble when we interpret or we read scripture and we read ourselves into what into the words rather than letting the words read into us.
Mm-hmm.
And I have not gone to seminary or anything like that, but one of the really important pieces and foundational pieces to learning how to study scripture is the difference between eisegetical and exegetical study.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially, eisegetical is that first example of I'm reading myself into, I'm assuming mm-hmm. what this is meaning, or even worse, which is I'm going to take the scripture, I'm going to apply a false motive onto it. And exegetical is obviously the opposite, right? Studying the Greek, studying the Hebrew, actually understanding the culture and the context of the time to really understand what is the Word of God mm-hmm. saying, and letting that read into my current situation. And so, you know, it's a dangerous, very, very dangerous way to study scripture, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Mm-hmm. We have to understand that. You know, and the other thing it makes me think about as well is that scripture calls us both citizens of heaven and resident aliens.
Mm-hmm.
Both and. You and I both live here.
Mm-hmm.
You and I both are in Tennessee. We're living human beings mm-hmm. on the earth, but we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home, is the point. But we are here temporarily.
But are we considered illegal immigrants?
Well, we may even get into that. We may get into that. But you know, I wouldn't say illegal, but we're immigrants,
right?
Right. And so the point is,
I get what you're saying.
The point is, are we operating from a sense of our citizenship or from our residency?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and kind of give you context of this event that I was at. He spoke before me, and I was going on later that afternoon to speak to this small audience. You know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. His product is money. It's,
yeah.
Let me show you how to make more money.
Sure.
And the issue I take with it is like that on its own should be able to stand on its own.
100%.
I don't think the Bible or God or Jesus is telling us that we need to live in poverty.
You right.
know, because people clutch onto the meek shall inherit the earth.
Sure.
It's like, okay, then that means I need to be poor in order to have eternity. No.
Right.
God gives us resources, and he Absolutely. Demands of us to be resourceful
yep.
with his resources. And if so, he's going to bless us with even more resources as long as yep. we're good stewards of it and we're using it for the impact of others. To me, it kind of gave me a sour taste because he's twisting it for his own personal gain.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And that's the thing. It's what I tell the sales team is that there's a difference between persuasion and manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all heard it. We're all selling something. There's nothing wrong with selling something. Mm-hmm. It's what is the motivation behind it? Am I worried about my gain
mm-hmm.
or am I concerned with the gain of others?
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm manipulating somebody, it is in turn for me
right.
to gain something. But if I'm persuading somebody, everybody should have the license to persuade.
Yeah.
Because if I'm so focused on the person's whatever that is, you know, value to them, I should persuade people to Jesus. We all should, like, for their gain.
I was just thinking that.
Like, there's nothing wrong with that.
Is there any greater love than to show somebody who doesn't understand the gospel and share the gospel with them? Because if you love them,
100%.
You want them to spend eternity with you.
100%.
So you don't want to leave them behind. No different than a soldier, you know,
right.
you know, a combat vet or something. You know, you hear all these stories like, you know, buddy got shot, put him on my back, and had to ruck 8 miles to get him out of trouble. There is no greater love than that.
No.
Same thing in sales. It's like, hopefully the way that our team looks at it is, there's a lot of people out there that are going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars that they wouldn't otherwise have to spend
For sure.
on an archaic death pledge of a mortgage. So if you really care about these people you're talking to, then that's the place you need to come from, is you need to save them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And not to say that we're saviors
sure.
in comparison to Jesus or anything
right.
like that. But you know, hopefully we're playing our part to
For
bring
sure.
about a better wealth and good in the world, and especially in this country than the way it's been driven right now.
Absolutely.
And people are really sheep.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, the lions that are running this country may not have the best intentions and the best plan for the outcome that's in
no
our
joke.
Best interest. So we got to wake up to it. Having said that, I know this is kind of random. United Airlines, they've got a new initiative. It's called the DEI, which is Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion. So Scott Kirby made an announcement that they are their goal is to push out 50% of their pilots are going to be women, not just women, women of color. They're also trying to pump out more people that are part of the LGBTQ plus whatever. Did I miss anything, Ren? I know you're part of that community. Whatever. What are all those acronyms? Including pilots that are mentally handicapped or disabled. Maybe that's the terminology. And again, you can look it up. This is on their website. I know a lot of people that, or I would say a lot of people, I know a few people that have never gotten on a plane because of the fear of flying.
Yeah, for sure.
Like, their whole world is encompassed by how far they can drive, and they're willing to drive.
Yep.
Because they are scared of flying. Why in the world do we create these initiatives to water down what should be really high standards and credentials for someone to be operating a plane that flies 300 people across the country or internationally?
For sure.
Okay. So that's one take. I mean, I, like, for instance, I've got to go to, where am I going next? Orlando.
Mm-hmm.
That's Wednesday. I'm not flying United.
Right. I'm sitting here thinking like, oh,
I know
not,
this isn't implemented yet.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that they've got trusty pilots now. But over time, I mean, think about it. It'd be the equivalent of us saying, you know what? In an effort of diversity, equity, and inclusion, we need to hire just average show salespeople.
For sure.
What does that do for our
people
business?
People who can't do math.
Not just for our business. What does it do for the people that are listening to the message on the other end?
Exactly, yeah.
It could become at a detriment. What if we have people that are, like you mentioned, that are doing sales only for their own personal gain and not for the gain of the families that they talk to?
100%, yeah.
Now you could be doing more damage than good.
Totally.
But I'll be damned if I'm going to get on a plane that, hey, this person had high scores and standards in flight school and has all these hours, but in an effort to just, you know, diversify, let's bring in somebody that actually flunked, right? I don't want to buy a seat on that plane.
You and me both. Yeah, no way.
You're dealing with people's lives.
Yeah, again, I think there's this weird kind of like combination of, you know, value and mixing that in with the abilities and the opportunities and all that type of stuff. Lack of ability or presence of, opportunity. Presence or lack of opportunity does not signify value or worth at all. In fact, I was talking with a coworker this week about there. I didn't look it up. It's been a long time since I've read this scripture, but talking about different silverware. There's there's wood and clay utensils, and then there are that are used for everyday use, and then there are gold and silver utensils that are reserved for special occasions. And I used to read that thinking, ooh, I want to be a gold fork. I want to be like one, you know, reserved for special occasions. But the reality and what I believe God showed me is those are just two different types of utensils used for different purposes, used for different jobs. Neither one is necessarily better than the other. They've got different opportunities. It's a parable of the talents. It's like, God gives it's what are we doing with that? I guarantee you there are plenty of disabled individuals out there who are giving a return on the Lord's investment into their life and are blowing away people who have the 10 talents.
Yeah. I mean, think of the crossover of other industries too. Not only, I mean, this one, which I think is egregious because again,
I
don't want
safety.
Somebody commanding
totally.
You know, a 757 to not have the best scores and the best experience.
100%,
yeah. You know, imagine the flight that landed in the Hudson.
Mm-hmm.
I mean...
Oh, yeah.
Let's say that was a DEI pilot.
For sure, yeah.
Maybe they don't land at all. They just crash into the side of a building.
Right.
I want the best. And here's the thing, the caveat to this, though, is I don't care what you are. As long as you're the best.
Just land the plane.
Yeah.
Get me where I need to go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Totally.
To me, you know, I don't want to say I've got lots of black friends, right? But yeah, I play basketball at a high level. You played football at a high level. And you know what comes with that territory is 90% of my basketball team was black guys.
Yeah.
And I've never been black, never will be. But if I were to try to put myself in their shoes and say... okay, you're only on this team not because of your ability,
right,
but because you're black.
Right.
They would take a massive offense to that. Like, oh, heck no, I can ball.
For sure.
That's why I'm on this team.
Right.
Right? To me, I would take a complete offense. Like, you know, you're not giving me this job because I'm deserving. You're giving it to me because there's not enough of people like me in your community.
Totally. Well, I mean, even on that note, it's like we should institute DEI for basketball teams. More white guys should be on the team.
What would that look like?
Not great.
No. No. And we've had this discussion, you know, because I think it was Mendenhall that came out and said, let's have a white football team and a black football team. You know, there's different aspects of football that, all right, the white team might be able to compete.
Sure.
We talked about a cornerback.
Yeah.
We're done for.
Yeah.
It ain't happening. I don't know who's going to cover the receivers. Yeah. I think you jokingly said that our top receivers are going to have to play both ways.
Yeah.
They're going to have to catch the ball, and they're also going to have to defend against other people catching the ball. Basketball, though, heavily dominated by outside of the white race. Now, you've got your Luka Doncic's.
For sure.
Nikola Jokic, the Joker.
Yeah.
You know, in those, granted, but
for sure. By and large.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You start to weed out pretty quickly and not get into some of the grade A talent. But my whole point is, my buddies would really be offended that, like, I don't need an extra advantage.
I mean, it actually
I
is
can
racist.
Compete at that level and actually be superior.
Totally.
I don't need an advantage. And don't look at me like some kind of petty case where I'm not good enough.
Right.
To me, I would just personally be offended. Now, again, I'm sitting on this side of the fence.
Sure.
So I'm not. I feel like I'm more offended because it's them than it is me.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't get it. You know, you look at military. All right. Well, in an effort to have more diversity, equity, inclusion.
Dude,
you know, we just visited with a guy just randomly stopped in the office, which was Navy SF guy for 21 years. And he does a lot of celebrity contract work. As a handler, bodyguard, if you will. I don't think you came in here when we were having that conversation. Mm. Okay, well, let me hire a Hispanic woman who doesn't have his credentials.
Right.
If I were a celebrity, to protect me.
Yeah.
Wouldn't happen.
Dude.
No. I need to feel safe. This is a very important job.
Yep.
And I'm not saying that can't happen, but you need to prove yourself on equal footing as everybody else.
For sure.
And I just think it's a slap in the face to assume that they can't compete and that they need an advantage. Here's the other thing I'll say about this too. Sorry, I'm rambling or ranting on this. You know, how many girls growing up, because you look at the population of pilots, and I don't know what it is, but if you look at the number of population of pilots, how many are men versus women, right? Well, I think that's going to be very similar to what our population looks like, right? How many girls growing up envision and dream about, I'd like to be a pilot one day.
Right.
Versus a princess, or, and again, I've never been a girl. Now, I won't be a girl. It's another conversation.
Yeah, no joke.
Yeah.
Not today.
Yeah, no. Or ever. Whatever it is that little girls dream about being.
Yeah.
In the,
well, even like nurses
actually,
or, you know, teachers. And it's like things that are more in line with their gender characteristics.
Right. So they're probably dreaming about other things where little boys are like, man, I'd like to fly a jet someday.
For sure. Yeah.
There's a lot more of those.
Absolutely.
Therefore, you got a lot more applications for men to be pilots than women.
Yeah.
Why are we trying to force the issue? And then again, it's a slap in the face of women.
Yeah.
Hey, we need to give you an advantage over somebody else. We need to lower the standard for you so that you can get a job here because you can't compete at their level.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Yeah.
No.
It's asinine.
If the little girl dreams of being a pilot and puts all of her effort into becoming a great pilot, then absolutely women can dominate a man if they've got the time, experience,
for
and effort in the seat.
For sure.
And they should get the job.
Yeah.
On their own merit.
Right.
Not because they got some random advantage.
Yeah. It's like whatever happened to don't judge a book by its cover. It's like exactly what we're doing.
Yeah.
You know? It's interesting. At the base level of it, you know, what we're seeing across all, you could really boil this down to so many different verticals that we're seeing, but it's really just us saying, we kicked God out of our country, mm-hmm. and we just said, you're not God, I'm God. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, what follows is stupor. What follows is asinine stuff like this, mm-hmm. where it literally, us, we're sitting here, it's like, this doesn't make even logical sense.
Right.
And it's like, we're reaping the benefits of telling God, no, I'm going to be my own God.
Right.
And we're seeing that everywhere. Gender confusion, all that stuff, right?
But do you not think that it's planned? And that's why it's being pushed so much?
Oh, yeah.
It's because if they can push this, then that moves God further and further away from the ultimate
agenda. Well, absolutely. I mean, you look at and planned by the enemy mm-hmm. of our soul. I mean, this has happened in, if we pay attention to history, it's happened to so many cultures mm-hmm. throughout time. And gender confusion was one of the last things mm-hmm. before a civilization fell.
Mm-hmm.
So we're right there.
I listened to an interview, and I won't remember the names, but it was... the person being interviewed was a Russian spy, and this was back in the 80s. And he was talking about how the Russians and Chinese play a long game. And the long game is, you know, we can't match you man to man, force versus force, because we're a superpower. Not that they're not superpowers, but they're. I think the Russia-Ukraine war is showing how mm-hmm. weak Russia is.
Sure.
It's like, okay, you can't topple Ukraine.
Right.
And I know I'm a biased, white privileged American, but I just have this feeling that if we wanted to topple Ukraine, it would be just like Iraq. Overnight, guess what? We've taken control. I'm not saying we should. I mean, they're not our enemies, but, you know, I think that exposed Russia for what it is.
Yeah.
They're not nearly as strong as they were. But long story short, if I can make it short, which I don't have a talent of doing, is this interview, he's talking about how them and the Chinese have been playing this long game of infiltrating our society, infiltrating in the financial sector, infiltrating in the educational sector, environmental sector, all these different sectors, and not looking for that quick win. It's playing the long game.
Oh,
we just keep chipping away, keep chipping away. And I won't get it 100% accurate, but he said it over time, over several generations, you will have men thinking they're women. I mean, it's eerie to listen to it. Men thinking they're women, women thinking they're men. You know, as much as the sky is blue, then you will have people arguing whether it is.
Man.
They won't know what's right from wrong. He said, and that's been our, and he was not a CIA spy. He was just a spy on the Russian side.
Yeah.
And I think it was part of like a Hunt for Red October or whatnot, where he, what do you call it when you're like, hey, I got to get out of this situation and get over to America on the good side. And that's why he was giving up some of these secrets. And you look where we're at. I mean, you got, was it Paul Harvey that used to do fireside chats, but he was talking about if I were the devil.
Oh, yeah, that's, yes, right.
Very similar.
Yeah, that's actually what I thought about when you were talking about
that. Yeah, no, it's very similar to that, where Paul Harvey's saying, hey, if I were the devil, this is what I would do. And then you fast forward, you know, multiple decades, we're like, oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
That's 100% what's happening right now.
Yep.
But this Russian spy is like, this is what we're trying to do in American society.
Right.
Basically confuse the society and make them weak.
Right.
And then that's when we can eventually take over.
Yeah.
Having said that, last night I listened to a leaked audio tape between Carrie Lake and I think his name is Jeff DeWitt, who's the GOP chairman of Arizona. And you and I were talking about this earlier. How scary?
Scary.
Is that conversation,
dude? I mean, that was like something out of a movie.
Yeah,
and you know the stuff like that is kind of going on, but when you hear it, I mean, it's like, it's obviously, you know, I mean, unless it was completely doctored, you're like, this is evidence. This is
right.
This went down. Mm-hmm. I mean,
For context, what we're talking about is there's this leaked audio where Carrie Lake had a meeting with Jeff DeWitt, and basically. They're making a bribe to Carrie Lake of, I think it was $100 million. It was lots of money. And not only that, sit on the boards of companies and get big salaries.
Yeah.
If she would just sit out of the Senate race in Arizona.
Yep.
And the way she responded was awesome. She's like, I don't care. I don't care if it's $10 million.
Right.
I don't care if it's $20 million. I don't care if it's $1 billion. No, absolutely not. This is about the country. And he wouldn't say who. And there was even a part of this leaked audio. This is a private meeting. where she asked, who is this? And he's like, friends back east. And I assume D.C.
Oh, he said that? I didn't even hear that.
Yeah, he said friends back east. And I think he's referring to
be like, D.C. How far east?
But basically, like he said, very powerful people. Yeah. And she even mentioned, she's like, they want to have me murdered. And I don't think she confirmed that, but it was like his silence was almost affirmation. Yeah. But she stood up. It was like, absolutely not. I don't care what the offer is. This is about our country. And it kind of exposed not just exposure for her in a good way, but also exposure for him in a bad way, but also inside of that party.
Yeah.
And look,
For sure.
I don't say I'm a part of the party. I vote for that party primarily. I've never voted for any other party. So I'm not. I am biased.
Conservative,
But I do have an open mind and realize that corruption is on both sides, even with inside of our own party.
Yep.
And I mentioned it today that it's almost like there's two feathers attached to the same bird. Or not two feathers, two wings attached to the same bird.
Right.
And it's the illusion of choice. And it's like you either sit in this camp or this camp.
Right.
And you're not allowed to have an open mind that, hey, maybe both of them aren't healthy.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't think holistically that the entire Republican Party is not healthy, because you got people like Carrie Lake, you know, that say, hey, I don't care what the dollar is. I can't be bought.
Sure.
This is for the people of this country.
Yeah.
And also on the other side of the aisle, I don't think the entire Democratic Party is corrupt.
For sure.
I just think their path to the result that they're trying to get to is asinine.
Right.
I just, you know, from as a business person, I'm like, I don't see how you get to the result that you really want to get to with the way that you're going about doing
it. For sure.